Well, that was wonderful. Thank you for singing, and as we continue to sing through masks for a little while longer, thank you for honoring those around you who are concerned about these things with the coronavirus and all the things going on. So thank you for doing that, and thank you for singing so well in spite of that restriction today. My first Sunday at Fruit Cove Baptist Church took place in November of 1992. That was my first visit here. My wife and I came here. I had very carefully prepared a sermon, a message that I thought would most impress the congregation here. The message that I'm going to bring this morning, I would never have preached on that Sunday. I want to bring a message today that is totally out of my comfort zone. This is not where my strengths lie. This is not where, I struggle with doing these kinds of things because, again, it's just not where I'm naturally at home, and yet it is necessary. I want to preach a message today on evangelism. Now, I know that in a church like us, like Fruit Cove, and like many churches, there aren't really a whole lot of lost people sitting around going, I wish somebody would just tell me how to become a Christian. And yet, at the same time, there are those out here who do need to hear that. We are on the radio. We are online. I don't know who's listening today. And I don't know of everybody in here. I don't know where you stand spiritually. I don't know where your spiritual life is in this moment. We have folks over in Building A, and I can't see them. And so I don't know who's here. So maybe there are those around here who very definitely need to hear this. But more than that, even in addition to that, you need to know how to tell people about your faith. And you need to be doing it. You need to be telling people about your faith. So if nothing else, we'll use this today, and we're in a reset series. We're trying to go back to some real foundational places in our faith and look again and kind of reset ourselves as we're coming back, hopefully, out of the coronavirus season and into a new season, and we'll see how God works in that. But we just want to make sure we're all, let me use an old statement, singing from the same sheet of music. Let's make sure we're all saying the same things and believing the same things as a church. So we're looking at some foundational issues today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I say that to you because I would like to ask you to pray for me today because, and I know you do, I know many of you do when I'm preaching, but you might want to pray a little extra today because, again, we just want to honor this and honor the scriptures and frankly, I never stand up in front of you nervous. You don't make me nervous. You don't scare me. You don't worry me. But today I'm nervous. And today, I'm understanding the gravity of the message and the importance and the urgency of it. And feeling that maybe a little more than usual today. So thank you for your prayers as we look together in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have heard this before, but we need to keep hearing it. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. That's what I'm doing today. I'm reminding you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Church, do you believe that? That he was buried. Do you believe that? And that he was raised again on the third day. Do you believe that? In accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. All right, let's pray. Father, how we always need you. We always need your help. But in this moment, Lord, as again, we have sung songs this morning and we have spoken to you, now we ask you to speak to us in the deepest parts of our hearts. Implant your message so that it will not leave us. It will not simply bounce off of us, but it will land where it needs to go. You have said that your word will not return to you void. It will accomplish that for which you have sent it. And today, Father, I know you have sent this message. There are those listening right now, maybe in a car as they drive, listening on the radio. Maybe they are online at home or sitting in this very room. But by your hand, Lord, please speak into their hearts. Bring your grace. Father, we live in frightening times. I know many people, we are working out of fear. We make decisions out of fear. We have so many things that are uncertain and unclear right now. We pray that your peace will just land on us here today. That you will just visit us in a way that is unusual and powerful. Lord, I confess to you my inadequacy in this moment, and I ask for you to take this message that I believe you have impressed in my heart and bring it where it needs to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. I've said for years that one of the most helpful things I've learned about ministry came from an older African-American pastor named Dr. Robert Smith Jr. I heard him when I was a young man, young pastor, young minister, didn't know anything. And in his conference he was leading, in the sermon he preached, he said two things to me that I have always remembered. This is 30, 40 years out. He said, first of all, gentlemen, the most important thing about preaching is to have a good introduction and a good conclusion and keep the two as close together as possible. Good advice. But the most impressive thing I heard this man say, and I still hear his voice, whenever I think of Moses, I think of Dr. Robert Smith. I don't think of Charlton Heston, you know, Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. I don't think, and millennials, the guy on Planet of the Apes, okay. I don't think of him. I think of Robert Smith Jr. This deep, booming voice, unlike anything I'd ever heard. And he said this, and it still rings in my heart. He said, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. I heard this and it has stayed with me over and over, and I nodded as he spoke it, because you always nodded when Dr. Robert Smith Jr. spoke. You just, yes, that's got to be true. He took his comments that day from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we read that a moment ago. And this is what Paul is saying in this text. He said, this is the main thing. I'm reminding you of the main thing. I'm reminding you of that which I have already delivered unto you. And if you believed it, you're being saved if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's the main thing. Should be easy, right? It's 3 points. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. It should be a simple thing to keep the main thing, the main thing. And yet, what I have learned about myself and about Christian people is we suffer from spiritual ADD. We go all over the place in terms of our priorities. I am constantly fighting to pull us back to, this is what we're about. This is who we are. This is where we are. Don't get distracted by tertiary, secondary, temporal issues. Stay focused on the main thing. We unify around the main thing. If we are not unifying around the main thing, we are dividing over secondary issues. And we get divided over a lot of things. And I've seen it over the years in different forms. I'm not going to get off on preaching on these today, but let me just refer to them. We get distracted by worship issues. Churches are still falling apart over worship divisions. They can't decide how to sing together as a church. I don't like that song. I don't like that thing. I don't like that. I don't like that style. I don't like this. I don't like that. Not about you. Not about your preferences. Churches tear themselves apart over the three songs the worship leader picks to sing on Sunday morning. Three songs. You don't have Bluetooth in your car? You don't have a CD at home? You don't have something you can play? Listen to the music you want to all week long. But when you come together with God's people, sing what's being sung, even if it's not your preferred style. Okay, some of you have checked out now. Okay, so anyway, I won't even talk about drums this morning, Bruce. I'll let you off the hook. So we get sidetracked over political issues, don't we? How divisive this political season has been in our nation, and it has also affected churches. And when you put your political preference over the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have lost the main thing. You've lost the main thing. When you assert that someone is not as spiritual as you because they're not voting the way you're voting, you have a problem in your theology. It is not true. Listen, folks, please keep this in mind. The solution to our problem, the pain and the distress of our time, is not going to be solved by an elephant or by a donkey. It's going to be solved by a lamb. And listen, the animal you vote for is not as important as the Savior you worship. Could you say amen to that? And that's the main thing. The priority is we have to stay focused on the gospel. We preach the Savior. We preach the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. We get distracted over social issues. We can go on into deep issues with our social divisions and just there's so many things going on burning in our world today. We get distracted by these things. We get moved away from the purpose of the church and the purpose of the gospel, and that is we are to be a gospel preaching station. That's who we are. That's what we are to be about as a church. So let me go back to a real basic definition. I wanted to use a football analogy, you know, the Vince Lombardi famous quote, you know, where this team that he was coaching had lost so terribly, like Kentucky last, you know, just a Kentucky. And he took them all back into the locker room and he picked up a football and he talked to these professional football players. And he held a football in his hand. He said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And sometimes we need that kind of moment. We need to come back to a "this is a football" moment. All right, so let me hold up the football for a moment. Let me just remind us again. What is the gospel? When we say gospel, what is the gospel? All right, well, the gospel is the proclamation that God, now hear this carefully, the proclamation that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life in him. All right, let me read that again. I'm just reading it. The gospel is the proclamation, the truth, the statement of truth, that God has reconciled us to himself. God has taken the necessary steps to make peace with you and with me. You say, "Well, I'm not mad at God." If you have sinned, you are a rebel against the king. And there's a breaking in that relationship. God has restored. He has reconciled us to himself by sending his son, Jesus, to die as a substitute for our sins, that all who repent and believe have eternal life in him. But God, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. All right, now, this does not strike us as anything unique or new, or even, sadly, it doesn't even strike us sometimes as wonderful anymore. But the good news of the gospel is not just that God loves you, and God loves you. God loves you. But that's not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that he has done something radical to bring us to himself. He has done something radical to bring us to himself. And we are made right with him by faith, by having faith in what Jesus did for us and not our own works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let me listen. We get this wrong. Some of you get this wrong. Understand this. Every religious system in the world, any, name it, every religious system in the world tells you, okay, so here's how you come to God. This is how you get to God. This is how you get to the divinity. This is how you get to nirvana, whatever they're promising, okay? First of all, you believe, and then you go to work proving that you're worthy. And then at the end of your life, it will be decided whether you did enough and whether you were good enough. Every religion in the world does that. And that's why it's accurate to say Christianity is not a religion. If you come here to join a religion, you're in the wrong place. We don't have a religion here. Because here's what God says. If you believe in God, you are then immediately made righteous with God by that belief. You have a new legal standing, just the way when I do a marriage, when I do a wedding up here, there are two individuals that come and stand before me in a legal position. They are individuals legally, but after we proclaim them husband and wife, they become, their legal position changes instantaneously. Your legal standing changes when you believe. And then you live your life living out the good things that God wants you to do. But you don't do those things to prove that you're worthy. You do those things because you have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. Folks, if you will preach that to yourself, your life will be so much happier. If you would understand this and really live this out and really believe that this is true, this is truth. This is why it's good news. You don't have to prove anything. You are already considered righteous by God. You can't do anything to gain more of his acceptance than you already have. And you can't do anything to mess it up. That's the good news. Only as a Christian will you ever be made right with God. You know, the Christian life, folks, it's not obedience school. It's not, you know, please don't invite people to, well, come with me to church so you can learn how to be a good person and conform to our religious practices. No, take them to a Mormon church. Don't do that here. That's not what we're about here. If you need to go be a religious person, there's a lot of places you can go do that. That's not what this is. This is not praying a prayer and joining a club and then go eat pizza. This is an invitation into a new life. This is your old life dying and being wiped away, and all the things you have ever messed up and ever done wrong and every sin you've ever committed being taken out of the way, and you now stand before God as a righteous person. No guilt, no shame. It's gone. It's a new life. Not a new membership. It's a new legal standing. God says you are just. Who can condemn you? Nobody. There's no court higher than God. He said you're righteous. Okay, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. And that's what we have to believe. Let me say three things about the gospel real quick, and then I'll sit down. Number one, the gospel is a universal message. The gospel is a universal message. It's God's desire that every man, woman, boy, girl, every child, every nation, every race, every culture, every creed, every tongue, every tribe, everybody on the planet be saved. That is God's will. That is God's desire. Now, that's not going to be the outcome. But God wants everyone to know. And God wants everyone to be told that this is how they can be made righteous with him. No person, no race, no individual, no nationality, no ethnic group, no person, no matter how hopeless they seem, can be excluded from this invitation. No sin is too deep. No person's too far gone to take themselves outside of God's love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's universal. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't care how bad a spot you're in today. You call on the Lord, and He'll save you. He'll hear you. He'll save you. Secondly, the gospel, while it's universal, it is everywhere. God's intention is for it to go to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts, all seven continents of the earth. It is also an exclusive message, and that sounds a little bit of a conflict. You know, while it's universal, it's also exclusive. It's exclusive in this way. Listen to me. It's exclusive in this way. It's exclusive in the same way that a doctor who gives you a prescription hands you a piece of paper, and on this is a medication that will fix what's wrong with you. This will cure you. Take this medicine, it'll fix you. Now, that's narrow-minded. That's exclusive. And I'm telling you, the reality of the intolerance of our day says you shouldn't do that. What do you want? What do you want? A doctor that says, hey, listen, okay, you got this really bad condition, but there are hundreds of thousands of medications out there, and they've all been invented by good people. Go pick one. Something will make you well. That's open-minded right there. Is that the kind of doctor you want? You want a narrow-minded doctor, or do you want an open-minded doctor? I'm going to take the narrow-minded guy. Thank you. That's who I'm going to pick every time, every time. When I was diagnosed with cancer back in the 2000s, early 2000s, the doctor gave me three options for treatment. He laid them all out, explained them all in detail. And then I just looked at him at the end. I said, what would you do if you were me? He said, I'd have surgery hands down. I said, then I'm having surgery. I don't want options. I want, what do you think will make me well? Now listen, when you go out and you tell people there is no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ, you are not being narrow-minded. You are not being intolerant. You are not being dismissive of other people's positions. You are a doctor saying, I know a medicine that will fix you. If you take this, it'll solve your problems. And in fact, I will go the other way. If you know that and you don't tell people that, you're sinning. You have a solution. Why aren't we telling people what will fix them? Why are we saying, oh, any old religion, or do you just find a religion, you just be sincere and you'll be okay? No, you can sincerely take the wrong medicine, folks. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof lead to death. It may look right to you. It may feel right to you. I'll promise you, I did not feel like having surgery. I did not like having surgery, but I'm glad I had it because now I don't have cancer. And yes, I had to dismiss a lot of other options to get the one that would fix me. We have to do that. There's only one way, folks. There's only one who can rescue you, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter what you feel. I'm telling you the truth. You want to be made new. You want a new life. You want to be made whole. You want to get rid of the guilt you're carrying around and the shame you're carrying around. Let me tell you what you do with it. You take it to Jesus, and He'll take it from you. And if you go anywhere else, you're not going to get well. You're not going to get well. Third, the gospel is an essential message. It's an essential message. It's universal, it's exclusive, and it's essential. The true story of a man that was driving in along the mountain, a little mountainous path in California during an earthquake happened. And while he was driving, he felt the road kind of start rolling. And so he pulled over to kind of wait out what was going on, and just a few yards in front of him where he stopped, the roadway just disappeared. It just collapsed, and the ground pulled apart, and the road just disappeared into the abyss. Well, as he was trying to put together in his mind what's happening here, a car just kind of drove on past him. Over the edge, taillights disappeared. Gone. Wreckage at the bottom. He went over to the edge and saw the car was... He couldn't even see the taillights. It was so far down. In a moment, he saw the headlights of another car approaching. So he thought, I got to tell this person that there's no road here. So he stood in the road, and he was waving his arms. Waving his arms. And the car just kind of veered around him and kept going over the edge. He tried to stop him. A few moments later, he saw larger headlights of an approaching bus. And the bus was about half full of people. But it was coming along the same road, heading to the same abyss. And he said, I don't care what I have to do. I'm not going to watch this bus go over the edge. So he got out in the road, and he started jumping around. He took his shirt off, was waving his shirt, and he acted like a crazy person. And the bus driver stopped. He was standing in front of the bus. The bus was approaching. He was standing in front of the bus. The bus driver stopped, got out, and was going to come beat him up. He was so mad. And then the guy said, look, there's no road right around this corner. And suddenly the bus driver's anger turned to gratitude. Thank you. Thank you for telling me. I would have been dead. Everybody on my bus would have been dead. If you hadn't gotten out in the road and acted like a crazy person, what would you do to stop somebody from going to hell? What would you be willing to do? I mean, what would you be? How would you be willing to act? You say, "Oh, I need to be dignified." What if you don't? What would you do if you knew someone was headed to an end? You know what I've thought about? I see these numbers on the internet all the time: 200,000 people dying in America, you know, with coronavirus and everything. And here's what I'm thinking: of those people, I wonder how many of those people went over the edge without ever hearing about Jesus. I wonder how many. What are you willing to do? Again, what I want to do is I want to pull our focus back to the main thing. And the main thing is we have a message that I'm trusting cured you. You have a cure. I've referred countless people that I know who had what I had to the doctor that helped me. He'll fix you. And Jesus is that answer for us, folks. How can we sit still and go, no, it's more important that we talk about this. It's more important that we get upset about that. It's more important that we argue about this point. When people are dying, they're dying without Jesus. Now let me say a word to you as I close. Who are undecided? You are standing on the edge. You have never made a decision. In fact, you maybe have been drugged in here today by somebody just to make them happy. You came with them. Let me say this to you, dear friend. The gospel is not only universal, it's not only exclusive, it's not only essential, but it's very personal. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. You have to do this yourself. Your parents cannot decide this for you. So, well, I'm a Catholic. I grew up in a Catholic church, and my parents baptized me. I'm good. You were baptized on their faith, not yours. They're good. They got faith. Okay. That doesn't mean you have it. That doesn't exclude you, and that does not exempt you from taking personal responsibility for your own sin and for your own failure and for your own need for salvation. Your parents can't do this for you. Your wife may love you and pray for you, but she can't do this for you. You have to humble yourself. You have to repent of your sin. You have to receive for yourself the free gift of God, that is forgiveness of sin and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have to do that. You have to do that. And my question to you is, why don't you do it now? What's stopping you from doing it today? I mean, why can't you today say, Lord, I don't have all this figured out. I don't have all the answers. I know I have different issues and problems, but I know I need help. I know I can't fix this myself. I know that I don't have any clear path forward on what I'm going to do to find real life because everything in my life's falling apart. Why not today? Why not today come into a new standing with Jesus Christ as your Savior? The one who will stand with you as your advocate before the Father and say, this one belongs to me. You know, there are people, folks, who think today, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to be a good person. I go to church. I'm trying to do the right thing. Have you ever exchanged your life for Jesus? Because that's what we do. You take his righteousness. He takes your sin. He gets the worst end of the deal. You get the best end. But if you haven't done that, you're just a person trying to be a good person. That's not going to be enough. So let me ask you, bow your heads with me, please, if you would. I'd like to ask you to pray a prayer with me, and if this is something that is in your heart that you'd like to pray, then you can repeat these words. I'll give you the words. You can use mine. You can use your own. But I want it to be real to you. I want it to be true of you. Dear Heavenly Father, I know my life is not where it needs to be with you. It never has been. And I know that I cannot make it right by myself, no matter how hard I try, no matter how sincere I am. Today, Lord, I bring myself before you. I humble myself before you. And I admit that by myself, there's nothing good that I can bring to you. And Lord, today I'm trusting what your word says, that God showed his love for me. And that while I was still a sinner, dead in my trespasses and sins, Christ died for me. And I believe that. And today I ask that you would come into my life as my king, as my ruler, my leader, and above all else, as my Savior. And wash me. And bring me righteousness that I could never have found on my own. I confess with my mouth today, Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I trust today, Lord, for your salvation to come to me. In Jesus' name. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, if you're online today, you're on the radio, please let us know. Connect with us here at this church. Let us know that you have trusted Jesus as Savior, that you want to know more, that you want to grow in your faith and understanding. But if you're here today, I need to ask you to do something, and it's going to be a little hard. It's going to be out of your comfort zone, as I've been out of mine for a little while. I'm going to ask you to walk up front. Just step forward. I want you to come, and I want you to say, I prayed the prayer, or I need to pray that prayer, and I haven't done it yet. But I want to know Jesus. I want him to come and lead my life and wash me today. Come right now.